Once again, brethren, good morning. And thank you, brethren, for the introduction and the prayer. Let's continue on with our mountaintop experience in the third day of convention. And I'm sure that you all feel the same. It is a mountaintop experience to come apart from the world a while. I have a message of love to give to you from our Jersey City brethren. Half of the class was here and half is seven. And seven are back there, and they're getting a little too feeble to travel. But they sent a message of love to you in a text, Joshua 23:14. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And I'm sure that we can say the same thing in alignment with that particular scripture. As you heard, the announcement of the topic was the importance of exhortation. Well, exhortation is a form of communication. And of course, communication is really a specialty, even in the age that we live in. I know we have mechanisms, fast internet and all that, but real communication is still sought after. We find that in marriages, we find that in many partnerships and jobs and every avenue of life. Real communication is still a fine quality to attain to. Well, brethren, there are a couple of scriptures that we're going to entertain where it becomes our responsibility, not only to ourselves and to others outside of ourselves, meaning our responsibility to each other, to every body member of Christ, everyone that takes the position that they are a member of that body. So it's a form of communication, and it's very vital to our spiritual health. When we turn to Strong's Concordance, we find quite a few instances where the word exhortation is used, or to exhort. There are two scriptures given by Paul to the Hebrew Christians that we will look at in length and some detail of the advice that he's given all of us and implications that this word exhort means to the new creature in Christ. The first scripture that we're looking at is Hebrews 3:13, and there is a sense of import to this, or a height of import. But exhort one another while it is called today. So there's an importance there. The next one is Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we use this scripture quite often because of assemblage. But if we look at the scripture again, we find that exhortation is part of the admonishment. Now, before we begin, let's define the word to exhort. I always just left it at the same thought of encouragement. I'm sure that you did too. And it is. It is part of encouragement, but it has a more powerful message than that. The apostle lays some real importance on this admonishment. And then, of course, good old Webster. When you go to the Webster dictionary, many times it clarified a lot of thoughts on me or brought a different perspective to light. Actually, what he's saying is to urge on, to encourage, there's the word, but it's kind of to force or impel an indicated direction. To urge to finish the race, the goal. Oh, now we think of it a little bit different than just a mere word, encouragement. From a verb standpoint, it's advise, counsel, give advice, suggest, prompt, recommend. The motive is to enforce, to impel, to push, to propel, to goad, to spur on, to egg on, to hound, and so forth and so on. Now we look at it a little bit differently. In your entire Christian life, and I'm looking at my own, been in the truth for a while, but even amongst yourselves, have you ever had some of the brethren come up to you and to urge or to propel you to finish your course, to look at the goal? And I don't mean just in an I'll pray for you aspect. I mean a little bit of an extensive dialogue. to explain and to help each other to finish this goal that we have in sight and in mind. Most likely, myself, I probably can count them on my two hands, where somebody took the time and we actually explored where we are in the stream of time of our consecration and how we blossomed and how we grew, perhaps. We can't recognize these things ourselves many times. But that's another form of exhortation when somebody sees a growth aspect of your Christian life and tells you about it. Wow, you have changed. There are things that are happening with you. How wonderful that is and how elevating that is. And again, I tell you, just because I didn't receive that many, possibly the problem is because I didn't give that many exhortations. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is to be a daily exercise. Now, how can that be? How can we do this on a daily basis? Even so, and it intensifies as we see the day approaching. There's a reason for that, because of the fact of the times that we live in. Much more time was given to study, I'm sure, that years ago, maybe I shouldn't say study, but to meetings. The frequency of meetings were much more. Some brethren told me that they had a meeting to go to every day of the week, with a few years back, maybe 30, 40 years ago, when it was all flourishing. They lived closer together, and they actually exhorted them or each other in that manner. Well, the fewer we get, the more that falls away. So thereby, as we see the day approaching, this is to be exercised more vigorously. Do I find this happening in my own life? No, because the scripture jumped out at me and kind of pricked my conscience that I should actually get a little bit more busy in that along those lines. I have a little something to share with you, and of course, I retired back in February of this year, and I just use a worldly picture a little bit of the working world of how we can sometimes take pictures from that and line that up with our spiritual experience. I retired this year from my job, and I worked in the area of construction management and for a pretty large company here in Pennsylvania, right close to our home. And to do justice to the word, the company was, and I'm going to say that because we have some Frenchmen here, because it's the largest, one of the largest French companies, Sanofi Pasteur. And I hope I did that right. Anyway, that's the company. And the project phase is now closing up. The year 2008 will produce 150 million doses of flu vaccine. And that is in view of what Brother Bob Goodman was mentioning, that the possibility of a pandemic flu could be on the horizon and to worry about it. So this was the project I was involved in. Having the opportunity to work on several projects, this one was special and different. And it kind of goes in the form of communication again. The stress was on safety and the communication was superb. In most cases, like when we drive along a highway and we see a building go up and we really don't know what transpired before that, all of a sudden we have a manufacturing plant and it's producing something. Well, a lot of work goes on prior to that. A plant being built and we have no clue when we go by. We only see the structure go up and hear about it in the news that the plant is ready to produce. So being involved in the beginning in this project, I found it interesting to have some parallel thoughts about the work behind the scenes, the work that the church is accomplishing behind the scenes. Nobody knows what we're doing, really. There's a lot of things that we are doing, but nobody really knows because it is behind the scenes. We're the developing project people for the greatest project that lies ahead of us, brethren. So you're being developed in order to have this project take place of lifting mankind back to its perfect state. So as we're being developed and this construction phase is coming along, to get the man out of the tombs to its finished product, the human race that will love God from their hearts and be obedient out of the freedom of free moral agency. Well, Back to the flu project a moment. What was different about this job was the management group agreed to once a month to take a day out of their work schedule. That means they shut the project practically down, emphasizing that all partake a full day, and they call it a team building. All the disciplines came together from all different categories, which I'll just name a few of them in a minute, 10 in specifics, to make actually a project happen. All the groups and all the people out of the management area, scheduling, A&E, architectural engineering, cost control, purchasing, expediting, construction management, document control, startup, commissioning, and validation. Real quick, this is what makes a project. Now, Brenda, remind you that all these groups, they had totally different functions. We were all summoned for this one day. Actually, they kind of made it mandatory for this team-building aspect. All of them thinking in their own little groups that they were the specialty, that it all depended on them, that this project would get off the road, off the ground. We were all mixed in, sitting with people that all had different functions. We were placed at different tables with people that had different functions than what I was doing in the area of construction management. Much like the convention that we have here. You wouldn't, if you really thought about it, brother, you know how many different groups you have doing different functions at this convention? Well, we're all together. What do we have in common? These groups that got together, they only had one thing in common. They had a goal to make this project a reality of a flu vaccine building. To see the project complete at the end of the kingdom is our goal. Just as with this group, we see the flu plant up and running. All the people were trained in different disciplines. They were hired by management and the general manager saw to it that they were placed in the proper direction. All of us, brethren, were handpicked by the great architect and God of the universe. This thought is enormous to me, that when we look at each other, we were handpicked. I didn't pick you, and you didn't pick that one, you didn't pick that sister or brother. And then given over to the Lord Jesus for our development. I noticed at these team-building meetings that when the day was over, I had a greater respect for all the different specialties. Jobs that had to be performed to make a project a reality. Now, Brian, mind you, I had nothing to do, again, with picking these people. The discussions that took place on how to run this project or to run it more efficiently came out in the open. And at the time when this took off, in the beginning of the day, there were a lot of disagreements. Oh, okay. Disagreements came up, but at the end of the day, agreements were reached, and that was the goal. You can't proceed on laying in the area of disagreements because nothing moves forward. So with the church, as it develops, we do not pick each other. We cannot do it all by ourselves, even with our own little specialties. We agreed to disagree, but never to the point to be counterproductive. We also have a specialty according to talents given to us, and of course the one that I just mentioned before in the beginning, responsibility to each other to exhort one another. All of us can do that. We also have assignments given to us to execute for the better of the project at hand. The Lord directs the work that is being performed by these lovely brethren that you see before you. Team building. Well, of course, we could use the convention as that. This is a team building effort. We're all here. One team, one goal. All agree? I don't think so. Another thing I observed that was after the get-together effort, and by the way, it was a lunch and dinner in some cases, ran into the evenings. A full day out of the workload, costly to a company, but well worth it. I noticed a greater respect for all. When I walked into the building where all these specialty people were, and they all were there on the little cubicles, When the day was over of team building, hey, how you doing? Can I help you along this line? What's going on? Are you behind? What can I do to assist you? So it worked. I noticed a greater respect to all the other people with different jobs than mine. A dialogue took place. How is it going? Just like with us, brethren, all the functions of the body of Christ now is doing things in an unobserved way. Unobserved to the world until the ground is broke for the beginning of the greatest project ever. You say, well, hold it. You saw all those pictures of the universe yesterday. Brethren, it's the Lord's choice. It's God's choice to make this world a stage for all to behold. We have the scriptures that tell us that we are examples to men and angels. This little tiny grain of sand, which we call the earth in the universe, one of the greatest spectacles is going to take place. We have little aspects of our specialties, right? That we know of from each other. The editing of literature, the writing, and I'm probably going to miss a whole bunch. The publishing. The work that goes on when somebody publishes. Well, I get a magazine, I read it, and I look out. Sometimes do we exhort one another along that area that these brethren are working, and these brethren are working hard at what they're doing? The managing, the follow-up work, the individual witness work, the pilgrim services, the eldership responsibilities, the deacons, the sisters working, and we can go on and on and on. The functionality of the body of Christ. There is no room, really, for argumentation or separation. This job would be halted if we persist with only our ideas. On this team-building effort in that flute project, much disagreement ensued, as I told you, and by the end, much was resolved. Not the job halts up, and that was not tolerated. The people that caused nothing but problems, which there were, and had negative attitudes, which there were eventually replaced with other team players. How would I know that? Well, when we went to the big meetings, the construction meetings and the management meeting, little by little you beheld, and there was this person wasn't there anymore, and then we found out what happened to him. Very intelligent, very bright, very influential, but not a team player. I thought that's interesting. Well, they got another guy or another lady in its spot. Well, they removed the team player that wasn't on the team. The bottom line again, brethren, we do not pick each other. We all have talents or we would not have been chosen. We all need to work together to build each other up. There's no room for counterproductivity. We cannot be used in this capacity. And in short, the apostle knew what teamwork necessitates. Exhort one another daily. You can't be part of a team unless you exert a team effort. I'm talking to myself. I'm not just talking to you. The responsibility lies on me as well as everybody else. The challenge, brethren, to make it better than what it is. To make anything better, take self-examination. You saw it. What Brother George Tabak had on here, how difficult it is to subject yourself, let self go out of the way. It's amazing when I heard those words. I fall way short of that. But that's not all. We need to exhort each other to put each other back on track. To bend, to give a little, to know and to believe that all of us have a function and purpose of the selection for the great restoration project. There should be no doubt whatsoever with all the body members. I'd like to read you something, brethren, out of, and of course, this is Philip's translation. This is 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. I love this translation, only in this aspect, found it years ago. But it makes it so plain of what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey. As the human body which has many parts, is a unity. And those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free men, and we have all had experiences of the same Spirit. Now, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does this alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that mean that the ear really is no part of that body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to whose design? Ours? I don't think so. According to His design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts but only one body, so that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to have less strength are more essential to health. Another good point. And those parts of the body which seem to us to be less admirable, we have to allow the higher honor of function. I've never heard that before in that way, and I love the way it's put. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of functions to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole with all members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens that if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and if one member be honored, all the members share the same joy. What a context. There are body parts that we can't see. Well, they're internal. But they have a more vital function. So what do we get from this picture? You can see me, I can see the hand, I can see this, the face, everything else. So the unnoticed ones sometimes are more important and have a more vital part in the development of the body of Christ. That ought to tell us something, brother. At that point, my self-examination, when you read these scriptures, didn't come up to the standards that God expects of me. Do I rejoice in others' success? Really? Do I have a sympathetic relationship with others outside my normal visited brethren? Will I work on the fact that the others are given importance by God, although they lack the importance or the apparent importance just by observance? Will I or do I suffer with one member and all the members suffer with that one? Brings up another topic. Maybe we'll just sidetrack here a little bit. Question that I would have to myself and to you, do you suffer for Christ? You say, yes, from what we've heard of the platform and all of the things is that we suffer for Christ. How would you explain this to me? And how would I explain that to you if you asked me that same question? Just a little research on that for myself, for my own benefit, and I want to share that with you. Brethren, we suffer in the flesh, whether mentally, physically, and so does the world. All of that has something to say about Adamitis. We heard our dear brethren's testimony. Yes, it's suffering because we know that the Lord permits it. So how can I suffer with the rest of the members of the body of Christ, as that scripture admonishes me to do? What is it to suffer as a Christian? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:12, and I'm getting into the habit of that. Dear Brother Homer started all that way back. The double applications have given us the scriptures twice. I love it. 2 Timothy 2:12 makes it clear that the suffering is necessary. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So we see by the putting on Christ, we'll experience much of what our Lord suffered. Now we back off. No. So hold on. The way Christ suffered, no, brethren, never to that extent, and all of us agree with that. So then back to our question. How would you explain to others of your sufferings for Christ? Somebody in the world comes up to you. We understand and we know what we're talking about because the scriptures and the Lord's guidance in our life. Dear brethren, there are other ways that suffering occurs in the development of the new creature. Again, another meaning of the word suffer. The word suffer means to undergo, endure, to bear up under. But that wasn't all that I found. Yes, physical pain, physical injuries is meant, and we bear up under those permitted trials to bear up under various kinds of experiences. Webster added something again. I love Webster at times. Webster added another definition. To undergo, or suffering, he says, is to undergo and experience any process, especially toward change. Change is a painful experience. To change into something that we're not is very painful. You may not agree with me 100% right away, but if we think about this, change of character. He chose all of us to come to this big meeting. And here we start to develop, and when we leave here, but a change of character is necessary. The Byron and I exchanged some thoughts of that the experiences that I've had in the past, and I'm sure you can say the same thing that he has in the past. You could put a stack of gold in front of me. I would never, never exchange for that because of what it did to us and what it does to you and what it does to me. So always think that this is worth a whole lot, every experience that happens to us. Yes, brethren, if we're trying to change our character to something that we're not. Romans 12:2, the apostle makes it clear and tells us, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's suffering because it's painful. You don't really like to change. We say we do, but then when the change comes, it's a painful experience. That's God's will, brethren. His will is to see character change, not of how many works we can accomplish or how smart we can become. To permit circumstances allowed by God to develop us, to change intolerances of other shortcomings or imperfections, to bear up on the heavy responsibilities that we cannot carry, to endure over many years performing difficult tasks. Some brethren that are sitting in this audience right here, in this congregation, that have endured for years of difficult tasks. Not a moment, not a week, not a month, years. Oh yeah, where did we leave off? Exhort one another daily. We need to be picked up. Yes, brethren, suffering for Christ's sake in these different ways needs support and exhortation from each body member. The importance of exhortation. Now let's for a moment deal with the body of Christ as a whole. Another way to put it, its members. The Corinthian scriptures that we dealt with before had another statement that I kind of skimmed over, glazed over, that the whole body should work together as a whole. This is where we're starting to think, with all its members. Wow, okay. Now, all the members here? Yes. But are there other members? Yes. And how do we do that? The King James Version in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schisms in the body, but the members should all have the same care for one another. Now, brethren, I would say that if you have certain conservative group of brethren and those that had difficulties years ago, which we go a little bit into it later, if we approach each other, we would never say that they're not part of the body. Okay, well, if that's the case, then why can't we get together? Study? Not necessarily. Do we agree with everything? No. But get together with the body members. Is it that difficult? Well, apparently it is. I sometimes get the impression that this function is not working to its full potential. That's my own thought, brethren. Before we lightly touch on that subject, let's just define what comprises this body of Christ. That leads to the question, who are considered my brethren? Well, it's a simple answer to that. Without dissecting the subject, let's just take the Lord's word and see. We point to the scriptures in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those are my brethren. They haven't even consecrated, but they're still brethren. Why? Because of the acceptance of Christ as their Savior. All those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, all those that are feeling and beginning their walk toward consecration, no doubt, brethren, all of us can say they're our brethren. But what about the body of Christ? When does a spiritual brother and sister become just that? When does one become a member or part of this body, as Paul describes, as an eye or a foot or any part of the body member? From the point that one offers themselves in consecration to place their wills in the hand of God's will in all their affairs of life, and demonstrates their new goal in life, to run for the prize of the high calling, they have come covenanted with God to forego their earthly life rights, already ransomed by the Lord, and now embark on a spiritual life to strive for this crown of immortal life, as stated in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. How can we tell that God accepted this offering or consecration or this dedication of oneself for life? By the power of the Holy Spirit, which God promises to those that consecrate. Let me read you a comment from the Manna Book of June 27th. Interesting. Brother Russell's comment on how he views evidences. And we can kind of enter in, as I read this, let's look at this and let's see ourselves in this picture. Those that appear profess to be of the body of Christ. Number one, an evidence. Love supreme to God and joyful loyalty to his cause, even at the cost of suffering. Check mark. Number two, love of the brethren, unselfish, notable, and pure. A desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do good. And three, love sympathetic for the world, prompting it to good works as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort always to live peaceable with all men. This was a thought of those are evidences that we have been begotten by God's Spirit. Do we possess these qualities? I'm sure that all of us can say that. What can we? Well, we certainly are working on them, right, brethren? To make them better than what they are. He who has anointed us has also sealed us. And now we have the answer, what our body members possess. Once more to the responsibility of exhortation one toward another, while it is called today, exhorting all the body members. These efforts at these times could be dampened over issues. Now let's get into the critical part. Over who's wrong, who's right, about interpretations that can be understood two ways. Even if you're convinced that your way is 100% right. Let me tell you a little story. I'll make it quick. Time is going. Back in 1965, when both Sister Barbara and I became interested in the truth, the great debates were going on about the reign of Christ. Has it begun? Has the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20 started? Is the mediatorial reign 1,000 years long or less? Has Satan been bound? Has the image been smitten? Well, brethren, the brethren that were interested and instrumental of bringing us into the truth were concerned. We're thinking, should we actually bring them to a convention when these debates were going on? Maybe that would discourage us. Well, as the years went by, some 42 years already, at the conventions we went anyway, and these thoughts never had any impact on us. Why? Because that wasn't our interest. Our interest was the plan of the ages and the beauties of God, what he has in store for mankind. It had nothing to do with shifting from this date to that date. And as I had the privilege of bringing another member from this FLU project into the truth also, this is why it was such a memorable time for me to work on this last project. Someone had embraced the truth and came into the truth. To him, it's the least of interest of what goes on, the debates, whether you're shifting chronology this way or that way. Now you may say, well, brother, you're a little too liberal. Let's not go there. Well, brethren, you need to be convinced in your own mind whichever is which. And actually, it really had no impact on us, as I was saying. So over the past 42 years in the truth, much is left to me for observation. Now I can do that. I can observe, and so can you. Many of our brothers and sisters' body members separating over things not crystal clear. Even debating on what possibly Brother Russell thought. I don't think so, brethren. I don't think that's really the import. We can't guess somebody else's mind. We can't know what they thought. We only, and what at that time they called it the reprint war. People were coming up to us, the barber showing here, these are the reprints that prove this point. Here are the reprints that prove this point. We're still here. I love the plan. Are these issues resolved? I observed some of the pain. Of course, coming out of the world, it wasn't quite as painful as to some of you that grew up with each other. And then these separations took place. It must have been painful. Came with separation, how easily it becomes to justify our actions. I observed that. Everybody thought they were right. And this is what we stand on. Principle, and this is it. Okay? I observed the dangers of suppressing liberty, perhaps, are always lurking in the background, many times not being aware of these actions that are being taken. Great moves by Satan for adding discouragement and not really keeping this body as it should be. I'm not saying that we're not together. How come we can't meet together? Maybe just once. There were big conventions prior to us coming into truth. I would have loved to have been at one of them. Whose fault is it? Well, it isn't mine. The possibility of fear of future explorations of things about clarity of truth. Somebody goes off and looks at something. You can disagree with the chronology that's being found. You can, but you have better have made the other one your own. That's the challenge. You can disagree and really perhaps be in a situation that you have no foundation yourself. Prove all things, brethren. Clarity of truth matters, expounded in the harvest message. Pressure to conform, to leave things status quo. I had the privilege of being raised spiritually in a class that actually takes a little bit of, gosh, I can't use the word pride, but they're independent. Over the 42 years, I observed brethren that were totally convinced about an issue changed their mind. They went from the one to the other. And I've seen others come from this side to go to that side. Oh, you heard a couple of times you hear the comment. Did you hear? They left. Well, brethren, if somebody left, you picked up somebody else. What does that tell us? That tells us that those are signs of health in the body. Now, why would I say that? Because personal studies, digging in, making things your own becomes the stature of a full mature Christian. They saw things one way and they studied it out and then they were convinced the other way. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're convinced in what you believe. Nevertheless, brethren, all body members, the seventh messenger, our pastor, voiced his convictions on many subjects held so dear to us, but in many cases, not making it a matter of a thus saith the Lord and not being dogmatic. Read the articles. How wonderful. What a brother. What a stimulation to the last part of the church, the Laodicean church. It's awesome at times. There never need be fear of being led astray once you have proven God's word to yourself. Let me read you a couple of my favorite scriptures concerning the subject of exhortation, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 21. 5, 14 through 21. Now we exhort you, brethren, or here comes something that perhaps need to be looked at. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. I have to share this with you a little bit, and when we get into the scripture, that is so profound. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying, or as the Diaglot says, do not disregard prophecies. Prove all things and hold that which fast, that which is good. And the Diaglot says, but examine all things, hold fast the good. That is our responsibility. So let's summarize. I don't really have time for that little story, but I'm going to just squeeze it in. The prove all things, we had a little placard that says prove all things, and we loved the scripture, and we put it on the, and it looked like a slice of cheese. And it had the scripture on that. So our son took that, and there was 50 million bite marks all over that, thinking it was something edible. So this is prove all things. He proved, but he found out it was not cheese, so he proved it out. So let's summarize. We're not suggesting to forego a principle or forego harmonious studies or to submerge yourself in a great revival work, brethren. It's not going to happen. To see all the brethren gather in one place at one time as it did years ago, is that impossible? No. There are inklings. There are certain vibrations that I feel that there is something in the air. So I have to admit I would love to see it in my lifetime, but I also realize that our great Lord and Master has this great team, and out of them who will be honored to work with the biggest rebuilding project ever to be conducted on the earth. That's us. A special team for all work, from all walks of life. We need to be especially careful not to determine who's part of the body and who isn't, and who is not. Selection of one of those members was not mine nor yours, and then the Lord will also determine who's worthy of this great team effort and the work of the restoration. At the end of this age, we have all the resources of communication methods, brethren. Let's call each other. Call those of acquaintances of old. You don't have to debate anything. I'm thinking of you. How are you doing in your consecration? Are you fulfilling that walk of consecration? Exhort one another. One more thought. The great test here, brethren, is how do we perceive one another, not the way we look at each other and talk to each other, perceive ourselves in our minds. Do we recognize each other as a brother or sister? Do we respect God's choice? Could we lay down our lives for each other, even though somewhat distant from our fellowship? The choice is ours. Exhort one another while it is called today. May the Lord add his blessing.